Welcome to Message of Hope, the radio ministry of Meadowview Church of Christ, located at 6750 Raiders Road in Frazeesburg. Meadowview Church of Christ meets every Sunday with a worship service at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:15 a.m., and evening service at 6:30 p.m. We invite you to join us. To learn more about the Meadowview Church of Christ, visit us online at meadowviewchurch.com.
The title of today's message is simply, Let's Get Organized. We're going to see that as the church began to grow in the book of Acts, there was a need because of problems that arose in the church for the church to be organized. And so we're going to make sure that we understand what it teaches because we want to be organized today as the church that Jesus built. I came across the following announcements which actually appeared in various church bulletins. So these would be what would be considered church bulletin bloopers. Are you ready for these? Here's the first one. Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help. Thursday night, potluck supper, prayer and medication to follow. Instead of meditation. Remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church and community. Whoa. For those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. Tuesday at 4 p.m., there will be an ice cream social. All ladies giving milk will please come early. Instead of bringing milk. Well, that can make a big difference. This being Easter Sunday, we will ask Mrs. Lewis to come forward and lay an egg on the altar. Now, I debated where to share this one, but it was actually in a church bulletin. Listen, the ladies of the church have cast off clothing of every kind. They can be seen in the church basement Saturday. That's pretty embarrassing when there. Here's the last one. At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, What is Hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice. Well, as you can tell, it does take a little bit of organization to get things ready. And sometimes people make a mistake. We get some hearty laughs from that. In today's message, we're going to primarily look at the history book of the early church, the book of Acts. We're going to see how the church was rapidly expanding and what the apostles, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, decided to do about that. So before we get started, as we always do, let's ask God for his wisdom and understanding and blessing as we take a few moments to study his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, again, we say thank you for your presence with us, and we say thank you for your word. We're so grateful, Lord, that you have not left us to wonder about how we should live. We're not left to wonder about how we are saved. We're not left to wonder about how your church, which Jesus built, should organize and the pattern from which we should follow according to your word. Today, Lord, I need your help to present this message in a way that will be pleasing to you and helpful to those who are here as we talk about the organizational pattern and structure of the church that Jesus built. Lord, give us your wisdom and understanding. Help us to properly apply what we learn both individually and collectively as a body of believers here. I'm thankful for those who are here and those who are watching. Give us your wisdom, and we'll give you the praise. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the things I am extremely grateful for is that Jesus has not left us to wonder or to come up with our own ideas concerning how his church is to be organized. The New Testament gives us the organizational pattern. Jesus has told us what the church in the first century did. And he has given to us principles that we can use to ensure that the church in the 21st century is patterned or organized in a way that would be pleasing to him. So the first point I want to make is that not only does the Bible say that Jesus is the founder of his church, not only is he the foundation of his church, but Jesus is also the head of his church. Paul tells us this in two different places. As he wrote to the Colossian Christians and to the church in Ephesus, he said in Ephesians 1, verse 22, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and made him, Jesus, head over all things to the church. In Colossians 1, verse 18, Paul writes very similarly. He said, he, Jesus, is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Now, here's why this is important. Because Jesus is the head of his church, there is to be no earthly king in the church, no earthly ruler, no supreme authority responsible for organizing or making decisions for all churches. Here's what sometimes happens in our world that we live today. We have so many denominations and different groups and synods and ecclesiastical authorities. The leadership of some of those make the decisions for every local congregation. And so in many places, in many churches, the local congregations don't have a say, for example, in who the preacher is going to be or where the money is going to go or how it's going to be spent. And so that's not the way it was done in the New Testament. As we shall see, each local congregation is independently responsible to select their own leaders and then follow the guidelines of the New Testament if that congregation wants to be a church that Jesus built. So here's the question, which is point number two. How did this organizational pattern take place? As you begin to read through the rest of the book of Acts, you will quickly notice that the church was growing at a rapid rate. Even though Satan was doing all he could to destroy or at least cripple the work of this new body of believers. After Peter's second sermon is recorded in Acts chapter 3, the Bible says that he and John were arrested, and that's when persecution of believers began. And yet, even in spite of this, in Acts 4, verse 4, here's what Luke writes. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Then Acts chapter 5, verse 14 says this. And increasingly believers in the Lord, large numbers of men and women were being added to their number. So the church was growing. And then as we read the beginning of Acts chapter 6, and this is the main text, verse 1 says, now at this time, as the disciples were increasing in number. Now that phrase at this time was approximately 3 to 4 years after the church began in chapter 2. So the time from chapter 2 to chapter 6 was about 3 to 4 years. Scholars estimate that by now there was probably about 20,000 members of the Church of Christ in and around Jerusalem. The apostles, who you remember were given special power from Jesus to begin the church back in Acts chapter 1, they were the ones in charge of fulfilling their role as the foundation of the church and making sure that things were done right. But as you might expect, from a church that had upwards of 20,000 members, a problem arose. Satan sought to create dissension within the church. He's still doing that today, isn't he? He's doing what he can to create dissension. And this is identified in the last part of chapter 6, verse 1. Here's what it says. A complaint developed on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Any church that's racked by internal conflict will soon find that its message will be lost in that conflict and its energy will be zapped. The church that has dissension will begin to focus on itself and will find it difficult to reach out to the world with the message of the gospel. So before the church could evangelize properly, they would have to deal with any division within the ranks. So the controversy here that was starting to divide the congregation was along ethnic lines, specifically between two classes of Jews. First, there were the Hellenistic Jews, as Luke writes, of Greek descent. And all that means is they spoke the Greek language, and they were people who had come into Jerusalem and Judea from outside. And I believe many of these people had come in on the day of Pentecost a few years early and became Christians. They couldn't go back home again, and so they stayed in Jerusalem to worship the Lord. Then there were the Hebrews, or the Aramaic-speaking Jews, who were native to the land of Israel. They grew up in and around Jerusalem. Now they felt that they were specially blessed by God, more so than their Greek brethren. So the complaint was that the Hellenistic or Greek Jews felt like that their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. Now, in that day, we would maybe call that the ancient Meals on Wheels of sorts. And their widows were being left out, and it looked to them like racism and favoritism. And so they were growing suspicious. They were becoming jealous of what was happening in the church body. Now, obviously, the church's attempt to minister to the widows was good. It was well-intentioned. But for some reason, the Greek-speaking members felt their widows weren't getting as much as the other widows were getting. Now, let me stop here for a moment, because this is one of the most important facts that we need to understand about the church as a whole. In the church, it is never to be us and them. It is always to be we. Now, I understand that we may come from different backgrounds, that we may have different skin color, that we may have different personalities, that we may have different giftings. We may be even different in the cultures in which we grew up. But what we need to understand is that we all have the same Father, we all have the same Savior, and we're all saved by the blood of the Lamb. And that equates us in the church. I believe there's only one culture in the body called the church, and that is the culture of Jesus Christ. In other words, we live and we function in the way he wants us to. And so what was the solution going to be as this problem arose? Well, first, the apostles listened to the complaint and recognized the problem. Let's look at verse 2 of Acts chapter 6. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." Now you can understand this. I mean, attempting to spiritually feed the church while also dealing with these problems that are now arising and trying to satisfy these administrative needs was impossible for just the apostles to do by themselves. There was only 12 and upwards of 20,000 people in the church. And so they offered the solution. In essence, they said, "Let's get organized." So we see here in Acts chapter 6, the church intentionally organizing to meet the needs of the body. The dissension was the need that spurred the church to further organize and define and identify leaders within the church. So verses 3 and 4 describe for us the solution. "Instead, brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we, the apostles, will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now here's the point I want to make here. The congregation had a part in selecting qualified men to meet this particular need. So let's look at verses 5 and 6. "The announcement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And they brought these men before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them," meaning they had set them apart for this task of which they had been chosen to do. And their task was, according to verse 2, to serve tables. Now the word "serve" is the same root word where we get the word today, deacon, meaning servant. We're not told in any definite language that they were deacons, but they did the work of serving and ministering to others. They were to serve tables. So they became, if you will, special assistants to the apostles. Now, having said that, we also know from Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, and from 1 Timothy chapter 3, that there was an office in the New Testament church described as deacons. And Paul instructed Timothy about the qualifications for men to be deacons in 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 8. And we're going to look at this in greater detail in 2 weeks. What I wanted to show now is that there was a need to organize. And the apostles met that need just as we are to meet that need today. Now I'm going to make one final point concerning this passage in Acts 6. The apostles told the congregation in Jerusalem to select men. Now there's no reason given why they selected seven. Presumably the apostles judged that number would be needed to do the work. There is no specific number mentioned as necessary in order for there to be deacons in the local church. But I want you to notice the result of the decision. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a good many of the priests, the Jewish priests, were becoming obedient to the faith because they organized. They took care of a need that needed to be taken care of. I believe God will always bless his people when we decide to do things his way. Last main point I want to make today is that the local church will always have the need for elders. Let's continue in our journey through Acts and see how the church continued to be organized. We get to chapter 8, and there was an even greater persecution that started in Jerusalem. Stephen, who was one of the original seven who was selected in Acts chapter 6, was stoned to death. And so Acts chapter 8 verse 1 says this: "And on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles who stayed behind in Jerusalem." Now the good thing was, as the church was scattered because of the persecution, they continued to preach and to teach about Jesus. In chapter 9, we read about Saul's conversion. He would later change his name to Paul and become the apostle to the Gentiles, going on missionary journeys to establish churches in other cities. And that's what's taking place as we move forward in the book of Acts. However, the people who had remained behind in Jerusalem were suffering greatly. And so as these missionary journeys were going on, offerings were being taken in the churches to bring back to Jerusalem to help those in need. And now we get up to Acts chapter 11, and I want to read verses 29 and 30. Here's what Luke writes: "And to the extent that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brothers and sisters living in Judea. And they did this, sending it with Barnabas and Saul to the elders." This is the first mention of elders in the church that Jesus met and he built. The elders were the spiritual leaders in the local congregation, and the benevolent offering was turned over to them. They, in turn, were responsible to getting it to the Christians who were in need. Now, it's important to note that the apostles could not be in every church. In fact, they would all soon be martyred for their faith. We know that from church historians, all except for John, who was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book that we cherish so much, the book of Revelation. But here's my point. Somebody had to be responsible to take over the spiritual oversight in local churches. Who was going to do it? Let's move forward in the book of Acts to chapter 14. And we get to verse 23, and I want you to notice here that elders, and by the way, it's always in the plural. In other words, there's never to be just one ruling elder. Elders were to be appointed in every church. Here's what it says, Acts 14, verse 23. "When they," meaning Paul and Barnabas, "had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they entrusted them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Now that word "appointed" there comes from a compound of two words, "hand" and "to stretch." So literally the word means to stretch the hand. It came to mean an election or an appointment by any means. So as Paul and Barnabas were establishing churches on their missionary journeys, they obviously could not stay for a real long period of time. And if those churches were to strive and to grow, they must have responsible leadership of their own. So as Paul and Barnabas would return to these churches, As they established them, they would come back, and then maybe sometimes a year, 2 years, 3 years later, they would return to those churches. They would make sure that elders were appointed in each church. And I believe that's why Paul would later call for the elders of the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 to warn and to encourage them concerning their God-given responsibilities. So in Acts 20, verse 17, we read this. From Miletus, he, Paul, sent word to Ephesus and called to himself the elders of the church. He didn't call for the other members. He didn't call for the deacons. He didn't call for any preachers. He called for the elders. And then as he addressed them, he said in verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now he referred to them as overseers. Some translations say bishops. That word means to look upon, to look at, to take care of, to superintend, to be a guardian of. They were also called, according to Paul, to shepherd the church. Another word for shepherd is pastor. It means to make sure that the sheep are fed, that they're governed, and that they're protected. So by this time in Acts chapter 20, we're about 20 years after the church had been established on the day of Pentecost, elders were in place in most of the local churches throughout the Middle East and what we now know as Southern Europe. One final verse I want to look at is found in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Paul was writing to Titus, who was an evangelist on the island of Crete. And this is what he said. For this reason I left you in Crete, so that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. So here Paul says that the reason he had left Titus behind, that he should set in order the things that remained in the churches on the island of Crete. Now that phrase set in order is an interesting one. I think we can all identify with it. It's actually a medical phrase. Now, those of you here today who have had a broken bone before, how many has ever had a broken bone? Okay. If you have a broken bone, you know that if you break it bad enough, you have to go to the doctor and he will set the bone before putting on the cast. That is the literal meaning of the word that Paul uses here. It basically means to properly arrange. Now it's interesting that Paul would use this phrase. The church of Christ is described as a body in the scripture. And as a body, each part needs to be functioning properly. So Paul is saying to Titus, look, I left you here because there were some problems in the body. There were some things that needed to be set in order, to be properly arranged. You need to address them, and if you don't, things are not going to get any better. What happens when a person breaks a bone and it is not set properly? We know that it can lead to problems later on, even after the healing. If it doesn't heal correctly, you're going to have problems. So Titus needed to make sure that the body would be set in order, that it would be properly arranged. Those churches in Crete needed elders to function properly. And that word appoint here means to put in charge, to approve. In other words, Titus was responsible to make sure that elders were appointed in the churches on the island of Crete. His task was to find godly men who would, as Paul would state later in verse 9, hold fast the faithful word as they had been taught. Paul gave Titus some qualifications that these godly men would have to meet to become elders in the church that Jesus built. He made a list of similar qualifications for an elder as he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we are going to look at both of those qualification passages next week as we concentrate on what the New Testament says about the qualifications and the responsibilities of those who have the privilege of serving as elders in the church that Jesus built. Well, I've done a lot of teaching today, And as I start to bring this message to a close, I hope you've been able to see that as the first century church grew, God led the apostles to organize the church so that she would function properly. A New Testament church realizes that Jesus is the head of his church, that elders are the spiritual overseers, and that deacons are servants who assist in taking care of needs as they arise within the body. Next week, we will discuss the role of elders by looking at their qualifications and responsibilities. But I want to conclude with this thought. Just because you may not be an elder or a deacon does not mean that you do not have a role to play in the church that Jesus built. All of us are important to God. All of us have been gifted by God. All of us have a role to play in the church that Jesus built. And when you give your life to Jesus, he will give you a role to play in his church. And I praise him for that. I want to end with this very short story. I read about it a few years ago. And many of you have read about hurricanes that hit the United States, especially in the state of Florida. Maybe you've even been down there. Maybe you've even been part of one. But I read a story about this one particular, I don't even remember which hurricane it was, but it hit Florida hard. And there was one particular subdivision where every single home in that subdivision was destroyed, except for one. They did an investigation. Every home was destroyed except for one. That one home was the only one that completely followed the codes necessary to withstand hurricanes. All the other homes had taken shortcuts. They didn't want to pay the price to follow the organizational code that the state said you needed to follow if you were going to withstand a hurricane. Here's the reason I share that. If we are to stand strong as the church that Jesus built, we too must follow the code, the organizational pattern as given to us by God in his word. And if we'll follow that organizational pattern, God will bless us. I believe that with all my heart.
This is Sam Dunn, and I have the privilege of serving as the evangelist with the Meadowview Church of Christ in Frazeesburg. I just want to thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast and listening to a message from Meadowview. If you do not already have a church home, or if we can help you in any way, you can contact us through our website, which is meadowviewchurch.com, or simply call us at 740-828-2536. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God's blessings be with you today.